Scripture reading from John 15, starting at verse 12, King James Version. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known of you unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another.
Christ has some very, I think, touching words there, describing how these disciples of his, he sees as friends, and he loves them. If we back up a little bit to the beginning of the chapter, we can appreciate what leads Christ to come to say these things. And he first says this to them in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Or you could say, Father is the gardener. Christ says, I'm like the vine. Think of like a grapevine or something like that. Or if you need to, think of like a trunk of a tree. But he says, I'm the main trunk. And the Father is the one who is the gardener, who's tending to this garden, tending to this vine. And he says, as far as every one of you, he says, every branch that is in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus is saying to them that while he is the vine here, they are the branches that come off of him. And the Father is a gardener, is working to take care of them. And as you know, when you garden, you have your plants. You're taking care of that tree or that bush or that vine. You're cultivating it, you're watering it, you're fertilizing it, and you're pruning it, and you're trimming it, and taking care of it. When you have branches that are diseased, you have branches that are not fruitful, what do? You have to cut them back. You have to get rid of them. Branches that are good and fruitful, what do? You don't just let them be, but you actually prune them, and you try to purge them more so they produce more fruit. But in all of this, what is your motivation as a gardener? It's to tend to that tree, tend to that vine, tend to that plant, so that it can be healthy and it can grow and it can do well. And what Jesus lets us know here is that that's what's going on with us. Is that Jesus is the source of life for us. He is our support. And God the Father is working in our lives to make sure that we are part of that healthy plant and that we can bring forth fruit. Now, I'd like for us to focus more on the idea of how the fruitful branches here. Because even the fruitful branches are not just left alone. Because something has to be done with them. And I say this because sometimes we can get deluded into the idea of like, well, I'm in God, I'm in Christ, and so yeah, I understand why wicked people or the people who fall away from God, and I understand why they would go through hard times and they'd be punished or things like that. But what about the good? I'm good, though. I shouldn't have to go through anything. I've given my life over to God. Only good things should come my way. But even with this very positive illustration here, Jesus lets us know that that's not always going to be the case. And that's implied by just this idea of purging. Because again, as we already mentioned, and as you know, particularly if you garden, purging a plant to produce fruit means that you have to cut it back. And it can be that that is and pleasant. In fact, whenever you get a peach tree, you know what the first thing you're supposed to do with the peach tree? You buy a peach tree, you know, it's a couple years old, and it's what, about this tall or something. You plant it in the ground, you know what you're supposed to do? Cut it off, knee high, boom. Oh, you don't want to do that. I just paid $50 for this tree, I don't want to do that. Right? But that's what you're supposed to do. If you want a good peach tree, that's what you do. So the energy goes into the roots, right? And you can prune it and train it as it's growing up so you don't get a big spindly tree. And you know what you're supposed to do also? You're supposed to prune back the buds for 3 years before you let it set fruit. That's hard to do. It takes a lot of patience, right? But I guarantee you, if you do that, you will have a good tree that will produce much fruit. And that's what God does with us. At the time, it may feel unpleasant. It may seem like this is not how it should be, but we may need to be cut back at the knees in order for us to grow up into that strong tree that God would have us to be. And we have to be shortened back at times. And how does that feel whenever that happens in your life? I've lost ground. I'm going backwards. I felt like everything was going forward and it was going good, but then all of this happens to me. Lord, why are you doing this to me? And you know, but it's not only when we're young. Because you can say, okay, whenever you got a young tree, yeah, you got to train it. You have to really work with it, and that's true. But you know, even whenever you get older, even with an older tree, you have to continue to work with that tree. You have to continue to prune that tree and cut it back. In fact, whenever you have a tree, so you've grown your peach tree, you have your nice big peach tree, and actually what ends up happening then is it produces so many fruit buds, so many on it, because it's doing so well because you've done such a good job with it, you waited that full 3 years, but there are actually too many fruit buds on it. And if you let all those fruit buds go, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get peaches that are about the size of an apricot, and that's it. So you have to remove those fruit buds. And so you only have a certain amount. Then you'll get nice big peaches. Even on a mature tree. My point is that in our life, we may have what seems like we're producing all of this good fruit, and we have all of these wonderful blessings, and we're doing so much good for God, but then suddenly it all starts being cut back. I say all this because perhaps it is that what God is doing for you is he's cutting back some of this. Maybe you just can't do all of that, and he's kind of cutting you back to what you can handle, what you need, that you can focus on, that you can produce truly good fruit. Because we're not superhuman, and we can only do so much. We have limited resources. Resources of time, resources of ability, resources of energy. We can't do it all. And God knows that. And I am convinced, fully convinced, I hope that you are too, my friends, that God, being the master gardener that he is, he knows what each and every branch can handle. And he knows what each and every branch is capable of. And he will prune us back and he will take care of us in the best way so that we will produce fruit that will truly be good. Good for him. We don't fight them along the way. Consider this for just a moment. There's a few verses we can turn to. Because this form of purging for us can take different forms. One, it could be that it's the trials and tribulations that we go through. You remember what James said? You bet. I like to quote this verse a lot, but I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to read it to you this morning. But you go back in James, chapter 1. What does he say here? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tribulations, trials. Knowing this, let the trying of your faith work in patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, you're not lacking anything. So James right here says, okay, with this idea of the tribulations that come away, the hard times, the difficult times, whether it's your fault or not, and he seems to be, I think, focusing on things that aren't your fault here. And probably because of you, the fact that you're a Christian. You have this hard times that come your way. Don't see it as a bad thing. See it as a good thing. Because through this, you can be made stronger through this. Fruit can be produced, good fruit. So James says, change your perspective on this, brothers and sisters. Look, here's another verse for you that talks about our perspective. In fact, it's just right over, really. It's in Hebrews, the end of Hebrews chapter 12. Where here he talks about trials that we have, but in the form of, it takes the form of God's chastening of us. Right? He says, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. He goes on to say, consider the fathers of our flesh, our earthly fathers. They chastened us, they corrected us. Right? How much more will our Heavenly Father do this? I mean, he does this, why? What's the conclusion here? It's because he loves us and he wants us to bring about good, right? This is something that we must understand about the Master Gardener. He does not lop off branches willy-nilly. And he does not lop off branches that he does not try his hardest to save. He doesn't do it. Why? He wants to save every branch. He wants every branch to be fruitful. And so he is going to do everything he possibly can to try to make sure that this branch can be saved and that this branch can be fruitful. My friend, realize that with all the things that is going on in your life, and what God wants is he wants you to succeed. God is not against you. God is for you. Now, at times we go against God. And it is true that whenever we go against God, we can make everything into a mess. And we have to suffer consequences for the mistakes that we make and the sins that we make. My friends, do not be deluded by the lies of the devil into thinking that still at that moment now God is against you. God is not through with you. God wants you to be saved and he wants you to be fruitful. God wants to heal you. If that were not the case, then he'd just be done with you and he'd be like Rover dead all over. Right? You remember... Actually, what the wise writer said, right? Solomon, he said that a living dog has more honor than a dead lion. I mean, his point is that while we're yet alive, right, as despised as we are, you think of comparing a dog with a lion, right? A majestic lion versus a mangy dog, right? But he's saying while you're yet alive, there's hope and there's a chance, right? Remember that God is for us, not against us in that way. He wants to take care of us. In fact, in all of this, we can't help but think of Job, surely. Turn with me. I want to look at just a couple of verses with you from Job. Job makes some very apropos observations. Because we have no problem thanking God for the blessing. Deserve many, right? No, but we sometimes get that mindset of like, well, yeah, of course I would have blessings coming my way. No. We should thank God for the blessings, but Job makes this observation though too in verse 21. He says, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives us blessings, and God takes them away. But it's all for the same purpose. And that it's all for our benefit and for our good. God knows when it's time to give. He knows when it's time to take away. And so we should thank God not only for what he has given us, but also what he has removed from us. Whether we see it as good or not. God knows. Because he is overall and he sees all. I love what he says here whenever he's talking to his wife in verse 10 of chapter 2. And He says, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Job's point is that how is it that we can be so willing to receive from the hand of God the things which we perceive to be good things, and yet then whenever God delivers us things in our lives which we would say are evil, how can we then say, no, God, I don't give me any of that. See what he's saying. Here's an illustration. Y'all remember... You may remember this gentleman, Arthur Ashe. He was a great tennis player. right? Best of his generation. And was the top one. You remember a little later in life, he contracted HIV for no fault of his own. It was a medical procedure. He contracted it. But he wasn't angry about it. And there was an interview where they asked him about that, of why it is that he was not angry about this, and why it is that he was not angry with God specifically, because he had contracted this disease and it wasn't his fault. And he said, he went through it, he said it very poetically, I can't remember the exact way he's put it, but it was, the sentiment of it was this. He said, whenever I stood at Wimbledon and I held up the cup and I was it and I was on top of the world, he said, I never stopped and asked God, why me? And so now when I'm in this state and I'm soon to die, who am I to now say, God, why me? It's that same sentiment that you see Job give here. My friends, in all of this, remember, what come what may, God is good. And God will work good if we will only allow Him. And don't get angry with God. Because what are we in the end? We're just branches. Twigs. God is the master gardener. Christ is the vine. And so that kind of brings us here to this other point about all of this, is realizing and recognizing that with all of this, God will find a way for us to escape. He always provides that way, and that's exactly what Paul said to the Corinthians. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, right? All the things that we have to go through, all the temptations which we endure, one, they're common to everybody. We're not unique in this way. But God is faithful, and He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every time God provides a way of escape for you. Now, what we have to do is sometimes we have to look around and find that way of escape, but we're too busy feeling sorry for ourselves and hanging our head that we never stop and look around. And so we just give up. And we find ourselves like Judas at the end of our rope then. My friends, look around and see what way of escape God has provided you. And sometimes, that way of escape is, I'm sorry, God, I've sinned. Forgive me, I'm wrong. More often than not, I'd say that's the way of escape for us. Swallowing our pride, being humble before Almighty God. But look around, my friend. All right, so let's go back to the last points of the lesson. So in the lesson, you go back to chapter 15, look at what Jesus said again. He said in verse 3, he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. You can't do this without Christ. You can't do this alone. And we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that we can do this alone and that we can do this without Christ. And many times that's what we try to do. We deceive ourselves into thinking, well, if I just try harder, if I just do more, then I'm going to do this. But we never stop to really make sure that we are in Christ in all of this. Remember what Paul said in chapter, whenever he's talking to the Philippians in chapter 4 and in verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And whenever he was talking to the Galatians, we read this recently in chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And now the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul said, I live this life for God. It's not me, but it's God. It's for him. And that goes right back to what we're saying here in chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, look at this, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Who's glorified by the fruit? God is glorified by the fruit. You see? We don't always see it that way, though. We see it as like, this is my fruit that I have borne, and I should therefore be glorified because I'm a branch, right? I've made this great fruit. No. We've only held up that fruit. We haven't. No. Christ is the one who's done it. God's the one who's done it. Just like, again, go back to your peach tree, right? You got really good peaches on that tree. It's not the fruit itself that's to be glorified, right? I mean, what's going, the tree's glorified, right? The trunk, right? Because you cut those branches off, you can still get good fruit, you see? God will still get his fruit, even if he cuts us off. I say all of this just to say that we need to be humble in this. God is glorified in our fruit. Why are we bringing this fruit? It's to glorify him ultimately in the end. It's about him, not us.
Amen.
And he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Christ is saying all these things, that we understand the love of God that works within us. We understand that Christ is saying all these things so that there might be joy, my friends. That's why we say these things now. It's for joy. That joy might be full in the end. Remember this. Again, when we go back to God as the master gardener, we go back to Jesus Christ as the true vine. Right? We talk about that. We can think about the Holy Spirit and the work that he does within our lives too, even though he's not mentioned here explicitly. The vine supports us. The vine keeps us alive. Master gardener is the one who purges us and prunes us and tends to us. Do you not see, my friend, that God has invested in you? You are an investment. And so God doesn't want to, doesn't want to put you away. In fact, God loved us so much while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And if God paid that much price for us, do we not see and understand how much he wants to save us? And do we not see and understand that all things that come from him, though we perceive it as evil at times, all things that come from him are going to be good in the end. He can work it for good if we only can trust him. All will be well. All will be well in a little while. If we just but wait on the Lord and cling to his holy and precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Friend, won't you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, Lord, we glorify you. We thank you for you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is truly our vine, our source of life, our support, the one who tends to us and takes care of us. Father, we pray that you would help us always to realize that aside from him, we are nothing. That without you, we are nothing. And that in all that we do in this life, it is to your glory. Because we love you. We love you because you loved us first. Father, help us to have proper heart and understanding and seeing that, come what may, that you will be glorified in the end. And we can meet all things, even the most treacherous things, with the joyful, peaceful heart. Help us to lean on you, Father, in all things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My dear friend, do you not see and realize that Jesus Christ the righteous then died for you? Jesus said quite plainly, if you are not in him, you have no hope. There's nothing for you. But that need not be the case. Realize and understand that none of us here were born by our physical birth into Christ. We had to be born again. To be grafted into that tree. Paul talks about that. And when did that take place? When we believed. When we confessed Christ. And we were, as Christ said, baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might receive remission of sins and that we might receive life everlasting. And we became part of Christ's family then, part of the tree then. My dear friend, that opportunity lies here for you. You can come here before this audience now, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, profess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. My friend, if we can help you with that, or if we can encourage you and pray for you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing. Number 453.